We have a special opportunity to see a window into another part of the world today. God has allowed us over the last 20 years as a church to participate in many missions and to give towards many missions in significant ways. And I'm very grateful that each year you guys continue to contribute towards Mozambique and the mission that we probably know the least about of all the missions that we've supported. And that's not really any of our fault. It just happens to be that this is the time when the Lord wants to highlight that mission right now. And so we have, over the years, supported this mission, but more significantly, about 11 years ago, 10 years ago, we had a team that went to Mozambique from here. In fact, Richard was on that team. And Richard got to meet Robbie and her husband, Jeff, and Pedro, and many of the others who are part of the mission there. And 2 months after the team was in Mozambique, Robbie's husband, Jeff, passed away. It was very sudden and unexpected, and a tragedy that we all felt, a shockwave that we all felt, of course, nobody more so than Robbie. Amazingly, Robbie continued in the same ministry which she and her husband had begun. In fact, she's been in ministry for over 33 years as a missionary. Is that right? 33, we said? 33 years. She's worked in India. She's worked in Thailand. She's lived in America for a couple of years. She spent 16 years in Mozambique now. And she still continues to do the work that she and her husband started. They founded Bible schools, training colleges in India and now in Mozambique. And the training college, which they founded together, is now morphing from a 3-year Bible training center to a 4-year liberal arts college, and Christian liberal arts college, and definitely Christian. I've got to make sure that we put that in there. And is this going to be Mozambique's first Christian liberal arts school?
It's only the second one in the whole of Africa.
In the whole of Africa, the second one. That's amazing. And so we get a chance to look into that little window of the world right here. You know, Robbie and I were talking about this the other day. It's really pretty amazing how she got her start in the things of the Lord. She was just an average citizen in the Church of God. And God got a hold of their hearts as they thought about Jesus. And they said, you know what, this world is... we don't want normal. We want something different. We want to do what God calls us to, something that's not boring. And so they got up and they went. And they weren't qualified when they started, but that's exactly how God loves to do things. He qualifies us on the job, doesn't he? The qualifications of the Lord are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These things the Lord will not despise. And so over the years, God has qualified them. And now, as a matter of fact, Robbie is about 3 weeks away from completing her master's degree. And so is Pedro, actually, writing his final paper in our house while the rest of us are just loafing around, sitting on the hammock and so forth. They're at the tail end of 3.5 years of really, really hard study because they want to qualify so that they'll be recognized not only by the government, but that their school will be able to give international accreditation for their students. And that's just an amazing sacrifice that they're making. How many of you know it's not easy to study? How many of you know it's not easy to study later in life when you have all the other responsibilities as well, right? And I just want to honor that. I want to honor that commitment that you've both made, especially you, Robbie, at this season of your life, to dive in and to do things you never thought that you would do. And I'm deeply encouraged and challenged in my spirit with the desire to give the Lord more so we hold nothing back from Him. It's like that movie Schindler's List, where at the end of the movie he says, looking at his watch and looking at his car, we could have saved more if we'd just given this. And let it be that we hold nothing back from the Lord, all of us. Well, today you're going to get to hear from Robbie, and you're going to love her. She's actually got an Australian accent, which is quite different from mine. Just want to make sure we clarify that. She says H instead of H, which is interesting. But I'm throwing down the gauntlet now, right? But Robbie's got an Australian accent, but she's got the language of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to listen carefully to what she has to say. I want you to hear past all the fun parts and the novelty of a new person in front of you, and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit to you as an individual. Because God speaks in different ways to all of us, and God will speak to your heart today through what Robbie has to say. Robbie, would you come, introduce Pedro, tell us a little bit about what's going on, and just share Jesus with the people. Thank you. Welcome, Robbie.
Good morning. Before I start yabbering at you, I'm going to ask Pastor Pedro to please come up here. Pedro was one of the first students in when we our first intake of students in January 2000, and he is now the principal of our college, and he has all the weight that I have on my shoulders, he also bears with me. And he is my exit strategy. When God takes me home one day, he's it. Okay. You all need an exit strategy. Pedro's a pretty good one. In fact, he's the most faithful man I know. So here you are, Ped.
It's great to be here. And it's great to meet a church. You know, a lot of people think we need to be a big church to do something. But, you know, you don't need to do that. You just have a heart to plant, and we can touch the world from wherever where we are. I love one of the parables of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, the kingdom of God is like this. And the man wanted to go somewhere, and he called his three servants, and each one received accordingly. One five, another one received two, another one received one talent. What I want to encourage you, do never let anything to hide your talent under something else, because everybody have a talent and everybody could contribute to do something in the life of people. And I want to encourage you so much. I want to say thank you for your help and for your everything, for your prayers, because you have something. And there is a danger when a sower is discouraged to continue sowing. And I want to encourage you to continue sowing in the life of one another, in the world around us. God bless you so much, and thank you for your help.
Hallelujah. He is not only my very great colleague, but he's also my son. So there you go. We look alike, don't we? We really do look alike. He is married with three children, girls, sorry. Two, three beautiful children and a gorgeous wife. So if you want to know more about them later, please grab his ear. I'm sure he'll want to talk you to death about that issue. He's been away from home nearly 2 months, and so we're on the last leg of our journey. So the kids are hanging out for both daddy and grandma, so is the wife, no doubt, and so is he. And so it's been a great journey. All right, glory to God. I am so thankful to be here. You have no idea. I saw this man's face through the window of the bus and went, yes! You know, it's taken me 10 years to come back here. 10 years. That's a long time. No? I told the first service, actually, I kind of shout a bit, and I like people to shout back. I know you don't do that. Eric told me you probably won't do that. But I don't mind. If you shout at me, I'll be happy, and I'll shout at you anyway, okay? So praise God. It's a great privilege to be here. And 10 years later, it's a God's gift to me to be here. And I'm very grateful for that. First of all, too, I want to say I'm very grateful to you people. You just have been so awesome to me. When I came here 10 years ago, I just lost my husband just under a year before. And the love and the care and the support that you showed me at that time touched my heart. More than you will ever know, and it still does to this day. And I don't talk much about that because I don't like tears and things, you know. We've got to get to the Word of God. But you don't know how much you impacted my life at that stage of my life. And I was married to a man for 35 years. When you lose someone after that time, like the man that's married 33 years, you lose part of yourself when that person is no longer there. You don't really lose a person. You lose a good deal of yourself. So you actually did an amazing thing for me during that time. Thank you. I appreciate that. I didn't really get a chance to say thank you before. I also want to thank all of you guys for your incredible ongoing love, your incredible ongoing support, your prayers. You know, when we've had a need, we've cried in this direction, haven't we? We try not to cry too often in this direction, but we have cried. And, you know, I've never once had Eric ever write or your church ever write to me and say, I'm sorry, we can't do that. You have always stepped in the gap for us in the ministry. And I just want to say thank you. Please keep praying for us. We desperately need your prayers and you need the practice. Hallelujah. And also, how many people here have been to Mozambique? Shame on you. Where are the rest of you? Where are the rest of you? I was telling the first service today that there's a church in America that actually to become a member, that's in your country, right? America's your country, yes? Not Australia. Can you understand me? Let's clarify that before we go further, okay? In America, there is this church. I lived here for 2 years, so I'm trying to get the R's back in my language to help you, okay? Instead of stairs, like steers and that kind of thing, you know, I'm trying to get it back. But there's this church, enough rubbish, there's this church in America who, if you want to become a member of that church, part of the criteria is you must buy a passport or get a passport, not buy one. You must get a passport. Apply legally, please. You must get a passport or you can't become a member. And you must go on, which obviously, you must go on a short-term mission trip. That you can't become a member unless you do that. The pastor's philosophy is that people go, Christians go, and believers come back. I like that. Christians go, believers come back. You mightn't like that because there's only three of you that put your hand up that you've ever been to Mozambique. I'm still trying to get this man to Mozambique. He hasn't been there yet. Hey, so where he leads, you will follow, yes? Like good congregation, yes. So be careful because Pastor Eric is thinking about this good idea on membership, you know, he's thinking about this. So how many people have passports? Oh, there you go. Shame on you. Where are you going? Where have you been? Everywhere? Nowhere. Anticipating. They're all your team for the next trip, my friend. Hallelujah. I'm here today to share with you my journey since the last time I was with you and what God has really been saying to my heart. And I'm not joking about the passport. They're a good thing to have. You don't know whenever God will say, go. And we all need to be prepared for that. I'm not saying go like me and stay out there for 33 years in funny countries. But, you know, you never know what God's going to say to you for a week or 2 weeks or something, do you? No. And that's what missionaries are supposed to say. Amen? Propel you to the nations, yes? Hallelujah. I'm doing my job, am I? Am I doing my job? Very good. All right, I'm here to share my journey, like I said. I've never done two services in a row. It's really quite disconcerting because you feel like you're repeating yourself, and I am. Hallelujah. But I want you today to be encouraged. I don't want you to be like James Bond. I want you to be stirred and shaken, okay? Encouraged, stirred, and shaken. Hallelujah. Can we maybe say that? Stirred and shaken. Yeah, hallelujah. Forget James Bond for a minute. You'll miss out on all God has for you unless you're stirred and shaken. Hallelujah. And inspired and excited about what God has in front of you. I am about what God's had in front of me. I had no idea. I have no clue. We are so clever. We think we know everything. We know nothing. Do you know that? We know nothing. We think we have it in control. We have nothing in control. We honestly don't know anything. Turn to the person next to you and say, I know nothing. Come on. Come on, I know nothing. Some of you don't want to say that because you think you know everything, right? But God has these things along the way that show us really, I have no idea. I have no idea why God does some things. I have no idea why life goes the way it does. I have no idea of some of the bends in the road that take me by surprise, take my breath away when all of a sudden the cliff face is in front of my feet. Hey, I have no idea. Luke, my darling, you have no idea. But I can guarantee you one thing. It's going to be the best ride of your life. And I want to guarantee you that it'll be the best ride of your life. Whether you've got the Big Dipper in front of you, whether you've got the mountain to climb, whether you've got the cliff to fall off. Hallelujah. It's the best ride of your life. Better than anything you'll do in Disneyland or anywhere else. Hallelujah. And you'll never fall off. Do you know that? You can never fall off. The electricity doesn't break down. God doesn't go on holidays like Beth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. John F. Kennedy, shortly before his death, I'll get serious now. John F. Kennedy, shortly before his death in 1963, said the following, "Time and the world do not stand still. Change is the law of life. And those who look only to the past or the present are certain to miss the future." I don't know if you've heard that before. Have you heard that before? I'm going to repeat it to you because it's one of your great presidents that actually said this just before he himself was assassinated. Time and the world do not stand still. Change is the law of life. And those who look only to the past or the present are certain to miss the future. God just last year, actually, or the year before last, actually challenged that very concept in our heart and in our lives and in our ministry. And I just want to give you a little bit of taste of that today as we watch a video where God said to us, don't only look at the past or the present, because if you do, you're going to miss the future I've got for you. Thank you, Greg.
We first heard about ITM through former students. When we came to ITM, we were expecting to come and study the Word of God. We felt that to become leaders, we needed a deeper knowledge of the Bible. But ITM gives students something more than that. ITM challenges every part of our lives and teaches us to depend only on God to achieve our goals. ITM gives students a deeper experience of God that transforms our hearts, minds and lives. It teaches us to do life with God.
Training leaders is so much more than formal education and head knowledge. It's about allowing the biblical truths they're learning to mold and shape their character so that in every area of their lives, whatever they're doing, people will see Christ's nature. There are too many leaders in this nation that have failed in ministry due to their character. Division and offence are rife in this culture, and as a result, the church is very fractured. That is why the living aspect of ETM is so important, as it creates a practical training ground for future leaders. Students who come here come from many different backgrounds and many different cultures, and it's here practically that they learn how to create unity when they have none. They learn how to respect each other. They learn together, live together, and forgive one another when necessary. The culture of ETM holds students accountable, both for their studies inside the classroom, but also their attitudes and behaviour outside the classroom. We mentor and counsel students as God challenges and changes their character to be more like His. They learn to develop a life of worship that becomes a foundation for their future ministry. Worship is where God touches them the most. That's where He challenges their heart.
ETM runs a 4-year associate degree program for church planters and leaders. in years 1 and 2, students study a formal Bible curriculum, as well as participate in church life, mentoring, and counseling groups. Students also learn practical skills they can use to develop their communities, such as how to construct wells and make cement blocks for housing, as well as agricultural skills. In their third year, they do an internship with a local church to develop practical ministry skills, and in their fourth year, they plant a new church.
ITM has really taught us how to live by faith. It has taught us how to communicate Christ with people and to lead through experience and by example. Our intention is to complete the four-year course and then to go into full-time ministry. We want to minister to people who are HIV and to affected children and families. And we want to tell them that they still have life, a hope and a purpose. We want to give them skills to live a successful life. HIV is a huge problem throughout the whole Africa. 33% of people in this province of Sofala alone are HIV, and there's no one ministering to them. Depression and suicide is really high for people with HIV, and due to fear and ignorance, they experience condemnation even in the church. But we have a message of hope to share, and the hope we have in Christ can save them and sustain them.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need to explain that video a little bit to you. You know, we nearly missed this opportunity, this incredible opportunity that God really wanted us to step into. You know, as John Kennedy said, those who only look to the past or the present are certain to miss the future. You know, we have our own little walls that we create as Christians and as believers and even as people, and we build these walls around us that limit us. And we think we're doing the work for God, and we are. We were and we are, right? But we still have these, we construct these barriers. We constructed a barrier. This couple came and asked our college the year before, can we come to your college? They said they were HIV positive. We had a policy in our college that we would not take HIV positive people into the college, the same as you wouldn't take people with tuberculosis or stuff like that because it's contagious, right? But HIV, we had this policy, don't take HIV people in the college. So we said, I'm sorry, no, not because we don't like them. It had nothing to do with that. What it has to do with was a health issue for us. We have a live-in college, so people live in. We don't have the expertise to care for people with that kind of a condition physically. And so we didn't know what we were doing. We just said, let it be easy. Let's have a policy where we don't admit. Now, we also have a preschool and a creche that has 140 children in it. And we had the same policy there. The policy carried over in all that we did. And one day this man came, this father came with a four-year-old child and wanted to put him in the creche. But the father said the child has HIV, he's HIV positive. And Gita, who is Pedro's wife and is the manager of the center, said, oh, I'm sorry, our policy will not permit us to take in, you know, anyone with HIV. And so this father went to the newspaper. He found a journalist. That is your worst nightmare, church. That is, in this day and age, that's your worst nightmare. Hallelujah. And so he went to this journalist, and the journalist came and spoke with Gita and said, you know, I hear, you know, you will not admit HIV positive children or people. And she said, yeah, that's right. And he said, well, do you know that Mozambique has signed the UN Charter, which actually part of that charter is that if you don't admit HIV people into whatever, then you are discriminating against them. And discrimination is a very ugly word, and it means awful things today. Hallelujah. And so she said, oh, I didn't know that, but, you know, I will talk to the leaders and I'll get back to you, because he wanted to write this great story. Could imagine the great story. So we came back and we spoke together. She spoke with the leader. We all spoke together. And I had these awful visions before my eyes of this newspaper headline, you know, Christian church, you know, organization discriminates against AIDS, you know, sufferers. And I thought it'd be all over the world. I could see it in every country of the world, this great huge thing. And I thought, no, that won't work. That's not good. That's really not good. So we reassessed the situation, of course, and we changed our policy. Verdad. Yes, verdad. I keep saying that. That means that's true in Portuguese. Sorry. But we changed our policy. Hallelujah. We had limitations on what we were doing. For you might say good reason, but God says, no, it's not good reason. I came for everybody. This couple is a result of us changing policy, of removing a limitation, of removing a wall. Hey, and when I look at this particular video, it just, I stand amazed. We told them, you can come now. We've changed our policy. And they came the next year and they stayed 2 years with us there. They just finished their second year at the end of last year. And they were so happy to come and they were so hungry for their training and they did very well. They studied hard. But you saw the video. Their whole reason for study, their whole reason for going into ministry is to reach those with HIV. To plant churches amongst a minority people who are condemned in our own country. And I don't know about America, I can't speak for that, but I know what the attitude is to HIV people in Mozambique. And I just look at that and I think a whole new ministry was birthed to a people that no one was touching. Because we took away a limitation. God forced us to take away a limitation. You know, God sometimes will get you to the point where it's scary, man. You don't want newspapers to come to your church and start writing things like that. That's scary. Yes? Yes? You don't want that. Not in this day and age. You try to get rid of that label later. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't let the past and the present keep you stuck with those limitations to stop you moving into the future that God wants to do. He wants to do far more than we've even thought of. And he wants to do it through me and he wants to do it through you. He's not looking at some other ministry to let HIV people into to raise that ministry up. He was challenging us. He was saying, you take that limitation away. Because I want to do a work. We now also have a deaf church on our campus. Well, I never thought I'd ever be, you know, having a deaf church. One of our third year students is actually doing that for his third year. He's actually pastoring the deaf church and learning sign and doing all this stuff. Things that we never even thought of. Hey, would never have voluntarily gone into, to tell you the truth. Hey, yet when you take the limitations away, God's just there. He's ready to do it. But we have to remove the limitations. There's a man called Aubrey Malthus. He was a renowned theologian and author. And he states, much of the world is exploding with change. Fast, frightening change. And he calls it mega change. And it's causing massive cultural and worldview changes. How many people know our world is fast changing? Not only in Mozambique, not only in Australia, but here in this country. Your country is changing, yes? Yes, now, like I said this morning, I'm not political and I'm not getting into politics, but everywhere in the world, countries are changing. And they're all, I would say, not going so well. There's good and there's bad, yes? But it's a very unsure world we live in at this present period of time. And as I was thinking of this, God was challenging us to change, hence our change from a theological college to a Christian liberal arts college. That is a huge change for us with an awful lot of work to do. Hey. But God is challenging us to get rid of some of the ways we have always done things. We get in ruts. Christians get in ruts. Everyone gets in a rut. But the Christian church and Christians, we get into ruts. This is what we do. We do this here. And that's, now I know you have a global vision. I know that this has nothing to do with this church. But I'm talking as individuals. We get these walls around us here, these little things. This is what I do. I will send Luke to Norway. I will, you know, I will pray for him. I'll be with him. I'll do this. I'll go in that, you know, pray for the next person, the next thing. We'll do that. You'll pray for me because I'm in Mozambique. You will do all of these things. I'm not talking you. I'm talking Christians. You hearing me? Don't get offended, please. Please. Eric will kill me. Eric will kill me. Hallelujah. but we all, you know, we're all guilty of this. We get in our own little paddock. We get in our own little yard. And that's what we had done as a ministry. We'd got in our own little yard. You can get in your own little yard as a person, as a ministry, whatever. You get used to doing the same things the same way. And I believe God is saying, stop it. Stop just going around in the circle. It's time to take the limitations off. Forget the past and the present and let's dive into the future. Let's dive into the future. Because you can do far much more than you think you can do. God can use you and me far more than we can even begin to think and realize. Now, am I pastoring the deaf church? No, I'm not. But God's raised up a third-year student who's doing that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you first have to open the door. You first have to open the door. The future of that ministry is when this third-year student gets trained enough in sign and language, then we'll open our doors to the college for deaf students to come. While we're teaching, he will be doing the interpretation into sign and they will actually be raising pastors. We'll actually be raising deaf pastors who will go out and plant deaf churches. I mean, this is amazing. Sorry, but this is amazing. Deaf pastors, deaf churches. Hallelujah. Most of the deaf, they attend hearing churches. And their culture is very different. Hey, so I'm quite excited about this. I don't know about you, but I'm quite excited about this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But mega change, mega change. I'm going to diverge for a little minute. I honestly believe God is saying to us, enlarge your vision and change your vehicle. Enlarge your vision and change your vehicle. Do you know, if you want to go to Australia, you can't get there in a car unless you've got really good breathing apparatus and some fins of some kind. Because you can't enlarge your vision. You can go anywhere in this country, anywhere in a car, off you go. No problem. But if you want to step outside the shores of this country anywhere, you have to ditch the car. Yeah? Ditch the car. God's message for today, really spiritual. Ditch the car. Hallelujah. Change the vehicle. When God enlarges the vision, you have to change the vehicle. That's why we're changing to Christian liberal arts. It's a different vehicle. We're accomplishing the same thing, but it's a different vehicle. God has a global vision. Do you understand that? A global vision. We do not have the right to actually cut this vision into pieces and say, I'll have this bit, you have that bit. That bit's not for me, but it's for you or for that person or for my neighbor or for that other church or for, or for the missionary. we don't have the right to actually cut up God's vision. Do you know that? Because it's God's vision. You really want to mess with him? You really want to mess with God? I don't want to mess with God. I never win. I never win. Never, never, never win. So we're cutting, when we cut up this vision and we say, this is our part, that's my part, this is your part, this is someone else's part, we're actually not embracing God's vision as a whole. We're not embracing, we're cutting it up. God's saying, don't do that anymore. Ditch the car. Now, I'm not saying you have to hop on a plane and go, you know, to some outrageous place. But what I'm saying is let the limitations be gone this morning and allow God to take you and do with you what he wants to do with you and take you. I've had to do that. I have to let God, you know, I don't have a husband now to say, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Not that I listened much anyway when he told me. But anyway, but you know, you don't have that person. It's like God just says, okay, Robbie, now it's this, you know, do this. Oh, God, what now? Christian liberal arts, oh, help me. I don't even know what it is. I'm Australian, not American. What do I know about a Christian liberal arts? Anything. You are the masters of that level of education, that type of education. Hence, I'm here. Teach me, guys, teach me, okay? Okay, that's why we're here, actually. We're here to see you beautiful people also. But that's the reason, because we need to, now God said it, now we've got to do something about it. And sometimes when God says it, we expect the ooh. It's not a ooh, it's get your legs in the mud and get your head in the book or whatever you have to do, but do what you need to do to fulfill the future, your future and my future. In what God has for us. Okay, this guy I was talking about, this Malphus, also says when mega change is occurring, he calls it chaotic discontinuity. There's a word for you, words for you. Chaotic discontinuity. And this chaotic discontinuity is happening globally. In fact, it's probably even happening in your own life right now somewhere, this chaotic discontinuity. I know it surely lives in my life somewhere here and there and pops its head up every so often. This chaotic discontinuity. Tell your neighbour here, huh? Those words, chaotic discontinuity. Come on, tell them. Chaotic discontinuity. Just get it into you here a minute. Just get it in here. And when God gave me this, I said to God, what's this chaotic discontinuity business? And God said to me, go to Genesis. I thought, oh, stupid. That's not God. That's rubbish. That's my mind, you know. Chaotic discontinuity. What on earth is that? And God said, go to Genesis. And I thought, okay, I know this. I know Genesis. I'm a Bible teacher, for goodness sake. I know it's creation and blah. God said, go to Genesis. So I went to Genesis and I began to see something completely different than I have never seen before. And I want to share that with you this morning. Chaotic discontinuity. God is not afraid of chaos. God is not afraid of chaos. It doesn't scare God. You can be as, your life and your around anything around you can be as chaotic as you like. He's not afraid of chaos. We're terrified. But he's not afraid at all. In fact, he loves it. Do you know God loves chaotic discontinuity? For us, it's our worst nightmare. But for him, he loves it. Why? Because in Genesis, he encountered a place. There was no shape. It was empty. There was nothing in it. There was only chaos. And it was in the midst of that chaotic discontinuity that he actually birthed a global vision and life came out of that. This was a revelation to me. It still is. Every time I say it, I'm like, oh, God, you blow me away. Hey, you know, he loves your chaotic discontinuity because in it, he wants to create this global vision inside of you that will fill you with life. It won't disturb you. It won't. Look, did I want to do this MA? I'm 64 years old, for goodness sake. I've spent the last 3.5 years of my life studying in books for a master's degree. Hey. Now, has it been easy? No. Have I had to really apply myself and put yes? Has it interrupted my life? You bet, right? But I see a greater global vision than that. My global vision I see is we're now going to impact generations of incredible leaders that are going to go into not only just Mozambique, but into the African nation and beyond. I have a global vision now that's not limited just to Mozambique with the ministry that God's birthed in us to do. Hey, now that's exciting. That's what's kept me studying. That's what's made it a joy even when I've hated it. Do you know you can have joy even when you hate something? Even when you drag yourself to the books. There is a joy in here because of the global vision that he births in you. And I know life will come out of that because it did in Genesis. God isn't afraid of your chaos or your chaotic discontinuity. Hallelujah. I love those words. I think they're very theological, aren't they? Makes me sound clever. They're really not, actually. But do you know, God has never changed his vision. He's always had a global vision.
That's right.
What did Jesus say to all the disciples? Go into all the world. He didn't say, Peter, you go into all the world. Now, Matthew, you stay in Jerusalem. Now, Pedro, you stay in Samaria. He didn't say that. He said to them, I've given you all a global vision. Now, did they all do what Paul did and go where Paul went? No. Did they all do what Peter did and go where Peter went? No. But they still had a global vision. You look at Peter when that sheet came down with all the food on it. Now, talking about limitations here, he was a Jewish boy. Very different to Paul. He was a Jewish boy. He was a fisherman. Nearly said a farmer. He was a fisherman. I really do teach Bible college. he was a fisherman. He was a fisherman, and he lived in Jerusalem. He lived around like in Israel. He never. It wasn't like Paul. He wasn't born outside the nation in a totally different country. He was actually born inside Israel. So here he is like this, and he's been brought up a really good Jewish boy. Down comes his sheet, right, with all this unclean food on it, pigs and all sorts of things, and has all this on there, and he says, eat, I'm not eating that. I won't eat that. Here's the wall. There's the policy. There's the procedure. There's the thought pattern. There's the worldview that's screwed up. It's a screwy worldview, you know. Some of us have screwy worldviews. God has to sort us out. That's our embedded theology, you know. We just grew up with that thought, and that's the way it is, you know. And so three times this had to happen before the dude got the message. Now, God might have spoken to you and me 33 times before we get the message. But three times. But what happened to Peter when he actually embraced that and opened that wall up and took that wall away and took that hindrance away, that barrier? What happened? All of a sudden, the Word of God was opened up to you and me. He was the first one that preached to the Gentiles. He was the first one that saw a Gentile get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You and I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for crazy Peter and his food court. Hallelujah. But he had to let those barriers go, or we wouldn't be here. God would have raised up someone else. Yeah, he raised up Paul. He would have. Sure, you can say that. But, hey, that's what we say sometimes. We say, oh, I don't want to change that, but God will raise someone else up to do that. That's not God's plan. He wants to give all of us this global vision because that's who he is. That's what Jesus gave every disciple. That's what he passed down to us. And I'm not, like, hear me properly. Don't be offended. If you get offended, Eric will kill me. All right. So don't get offended, all right. I'm not picking on you. When I say you, I'm talking generic Christians, all right, across the board, not just this little room. of you wonderful, glorious, obedient, faithful believers that don't need passports to do the transition from Christian to believer, okay? So I'm just sort of talking. Are we good? We're just talking? Good. But when you look at this picture, when I started to see this picture, God has a global vision. He's given us a global vision. And do you know, right now in this time of history, we live in a global world. Do you know that? More than any other time in the history of man, we live in a global world. They even call it the global village. Secular people call it. We live in a global village. We're not any longer America over there, Mozambique over here, England up here, Australia down there. You know, we're no longer, it's a global village. We're not separated by these huge oceans anymore. Those ocean waves have nothing, they don't keep us apart at all. Because it's the airwaves that are bringing us together. Global communication. Global communication, the technology we have. Global communication. You can pick up your phone now and talk to my brother in Phoenix. You can pick up your phone, Mama, and you can ring my sister in Australia. You can talk to people immediately. You can show them your face. You can even look at their face. You can see if they've had a shower this morning or they haven't. You can't tell if they've cleaned their teeth or not, but that'll come. That'll come. There'll be smells in there somewhere along the line in this technology. I hope not. I hope not in my generation. But yeah, we live in a very small world. We live in a village. America's a big country, a great country, but it's not as big as you think it is. It's part of a global village. Australia's a whole continent. It's not as big as you think it is. It's part of a global village, you know? We live in a global village with global communication. We have the internet, can do anything. Trust me, with this study, I have found things I never knew existed when I've been looking for stuff. It's at your fingertips. Anything about anyone or anything, anywhere. You can even do global dating if you really want to. That could prove to be interesting. I haven't tried it myself. Hallelujah. But you can do anything. You can do lots of things on the internet. I wouldn't advise some of them at all. But global social media, you want to talk to someone? You know, I'll be talking to someone, not Eric, but I'll use him as an example. I'll be talking to someone and the person will be texting someone else. Don't you hate that? I want to kick them. Say, excuse me, I'm here, you know? So you'll be in the middle of a conversation, they'll say half a sentence and then, oh, who are you, what are you doing? Oh, I'm talking to so-and-so in some wherever, you know? It's instant social media. People even in the same houses. Two children, I don't know if you two do it, but two bedrooms, the brothers there, the sisters there, or two sisters or whatever, and they're texting each other. Now, that's ridiculous. That's communication. But you can do the same thing to Russia. You can do the same thing anywhere. Just don't use Facebook in China. It doesn't work. All right. But what I'm saying is God is a global vision God. He has a global vision. He created the global vision. Hey, He has given us a global vision. And we live in a global world. You don't necessarily have to get on a plane to touch the world for Jesus these days. Do you know that? You really don't. It's a global vision. We have had very myopic eyes. They've just been very narrow and very focused on what we do, on what we think God is saying to you and me personally. And that's what I do. I've had people say to me, well, that's okay for you, but this is what I do and that's what I'm doing. What I'm saying to you is don't copy me. What I'm saying to you is what is God saying to you? What policy or thought or embedded theology do you have to put aside for God to break you out of the past and the present into the future, where you have the capacity to actually change a whole world or a person's life or give birth to a whole new ministry. These two people have HIV and they're giving birth to a whole new ministry because they decided they weren't going to be limited by what the world thought about their condition. They weren't going to be limited by the shame they felt themselves, but they were going to get out there and bring some of those people to Jesus. I think that's incredibly exciting. And church, I don't know about you, but in the midst of this chaotic discontinuity, good girl, this chaotic discontinuity, someone has to lead people through it. Someone has to navigate for people. Someone has to. Someone has to lead. Someone has to lead people through this chaos. And who better than the church? We spend so much time catching up sometimes when really we should be spearheading the navigation. I'll close on one illustration. Talking about changing the vehicle. Think about your vision, think about your vehicle, okay? Just think about that while I'm talking. We need a plan of abandonment. A plan of abandonment. What that means is we need to abandon anything that's going to stop us from moving into anything that God has for us and the everything that God has for us. So that global vision. What is your vision today? What is your vision today? Is it global or myopic? What's your vehicle? What is your vehicle that you're using? Have you changed vehicles? Do you need to change vehicles? Let's look. There are things that you have to answer, not me. Shaken and stirred. I pray I have shaken you this morning and stirred you just a little bit. I don't know. You don't look too shaken and stirred. Do I need to shake and stir you a little bit more? I'll give you one more example. We were just at a conference in Queensland, and Sam Chand, how many people know Sam Chand? He's American, he's Indian, he's American, he's a great leadership guru in America. No one knows Sam Chand? Brilliant, brilliant speaker. Need to get him one day, he's brilliant. And he was telling us about the Panama Canal. He was talking to all of us guys, and he was talking about the Panama Canal. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the Panama Canal, but in 1914, Panama Canal was built, and it was built for ships of that size, right? As times passed, the ships have gotten bigger, much, much bigger. The tankers are much, much bigger, hey. And now when a ship passes through the channel, through the canal, it only has 18 inches either side of it of maneuverability. As a result, the captains are not allowed to take their ships through it. They have specialized canal pilots that take these ships through that know how to navigate the channel. So the captain has to stand aside while this dude that they don't know takes over the ship. Hallelujah. And I believe it's the same with God and us. You know, we've been in this channel. We get in our channel. And we've had it for a long time maybe. And we're in this channel. And we're going along. But God's enlarging us. And we're getting bigger. And we're getting bigger. And we're getting bigger. But all of a sudden there comes a point. God's directing us through. We've got to step aside and let him do it. But we get to a point where we really can't widen anymore. It becomes very dangerous for us. Hey, there's no room to move here. We're in this hard place. So what they're doing now, because of these huge tankers, they're actually widening the canal. They're making another whole lock system down. Much, much bigger. America is paying $5.25 billion US dollars to do this mighty task. You are. You pay tax, you are. Okay? $5.25 billion. The ships at the moment can carry, this is for the mathematicians in the house, 5,020 foot containers, the ships now. When they have enlarged this, and it'll be in operation next year in 2016, after they've enlarged this and deepened it, widened it, lengthened it, the ships will be able to carry 14,000 containers, 20-foot containers. So that's three times the capacity of now. Okay? Digging deeper, digging wider. Why? Because God has a global vision. We have to go wider. We have to go deeper. We have to have more capacity for what he's calling us to do. I want you just to think about that for a minute. God always has a global vision. And what he's doing in Mozambique for us is widening our canal. The Christian Liberal Arts College is really widening our canal, our ability to take bigger, build people to a bigger capacity, to take more cargo, if you like, more souls into the kingdom, to actually do more in the nation and the nations around us and the nations beyond. Hallelujah. Widen the canal. How could you, this is my question for you today, how could you widen your canal? Personally, individually, how could you widen your canal? Think about it. You might be surprised with what God answers. I want you just to think about that this week. How can I widen my canal? God is a global vision God. He's given you and me a global vision. And the world is a global village. We have a mission field everywhere. How does God want you to meet that challenge? I've enjoyed talking to you today. Thank you very much for your presence and your love and your care for me. I'd like to pray with you before I hand over to Pastor Eric, if that's okay with you. Is that good? One scripture I want to give you as I pray, 1 Chronicles 12:32. I better open the Bible. Hallelujah. In the Young's Literal Translation, 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, "The sons of Issachar have understanding of the times, and they knew what to do." I honestly believe, Lord Jesus, as these precious people are gathered here before you today, I honestly believe, Lord, that you'll give them an understanding of exactly what you want them to do. Lord, you said to me when my husband died, "I will always show you where to go." And you have done that. And I know the same applies, Lord, but we need to embrace bigger. We need to widen bigger. We need to enlarge more. We need to see this chaotic discontinuity, not as a negative thing, but as an incredible opportunity for you through us to actually birth a global vision filled with life. I pray, Lord, next time we look at our chaotic discontinuity, we will see that creative force of who you are. We will see the life that's going to spring from that springboard. Lord, anyone who has been depressed by this chaotic discontinuity in their lives or in their families or in their workplace or school or wherever. Lord, anybody that's here this morning like that, I pray you will just give them this great lift of faith, great lift of hope, this vision to see that this is their greatest mission field, that chaotic discontinuity, that you can step into that, Lord, make it a global vision that brings life to that person. I just thank you, Lord, for the great opportunities this world gives us today. We can look and see great negativity, but Lord, I believe that out of that great chaotic discontinuity, you are working miraculously, and you are working to bring a world that will come to know who you are. Bless these people, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Robbie. Amen. You know, I mentioned this in the first service. Robbie didn't know this, but we started a new study last week. You guys remember? Genesis chapter 1. And it just so turns out that the framework of this message today is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I mean, of all the verses that Robbie should actually allude to in her message and really focus around, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's read them together. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void," or in utter chaos. "Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And, you know, I was planning to get onto Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 next week. as part of the beginning of our study, but it turns out that the Lord's given us a very unique commentary on those verses right here with what Robbie's told us today. And I want to get you guys to be thinking about that in terms of the study that we're doing, in terms of the prophetic nature of that, that God is clearly saying something to Living Hope Family Church. That's you, you guys, right here today. He's trying to give us a wake-up call. He's inviting us into something bigger and more exciting than anything we've experienced before. Last week when I told you we're starting the book of Genesis, some of you thought, well, I've read Genesis so many times, I already know the whole story. When I started talking about it and we started launching into the ideas that are in Genesis, all of a sudden you sat there and thought, hey, that's actually kind of exciting. Maybe this is going to be grand. And today, God has blown us completely out of the water with a whole new perspective on what he's doing. He's not just giving us a commentary on Genesis as it was once, you know, such a long time ago. He's talking about breathing something brand new into this entity right here. Now, maybe we haven't been utterly in chaos at Living Hope Family Church, but what God is speaking to us through all of us is that the things that we've been used to are just the breeding ground for what God really wants to do in our lives. And here's what I want to tell you. In the Genesis account right here, that formless and void earth that was in chaos and covered with darkness, the seed bed, as it were, for the dreams of God, it was right there. He made it. And when he made it, apparently, it was in this chaotic state. And out of that chaotic state, God, with his word, spoke into existence and formed order and structure. And as Robbie so clearly put it, a global vision. I want you guys to consider not only in the theory that we have in that verse, but the practical example that we have in the lives of Amos and Angie on that video. Their chaos was that HIV death sentence over them. How many of you have got some sort of a chaotic decree over your life right now? Whether it's you can't get your citizenship, you've got to leave the country. You don't know what you're going to do with yourself, where you're going to go. You're trying to open doors. Maybe you don't know how to get a job. Maybe you're sitting in a state of disquiet in your spirit because there are things that are being spoken over you that are leaving you absolutely speechless before God. God, I thought your promise, I don't understand. I need you to hear what is being said today in this place. It's in that exact place that God wants to completely revolutionize the way you think. It's out of that, a transformation in the midst of that chaos, that God wants to birth his dream for your life and for your community and for this faith community and for the world. How Angie and Amos can go from being HIV positive and thinking, I mean, you need to understand, it's not just the death sentence of HIV, but in the African culture, we're talking animistic people who are terrified of, you know, the witch doctor and curses and all this kind of stuff. And somebody gets HIV, you don't want to touch them. That's like a curse. It's incredible shame. People commit suicide over this stuff. And yet these guys, in the midst of that, instead of going into that suicidal tailspin, they turned to God. And God said, I will use this chaos to create something that is magnificent, that's in the devil's face, man. And there's no overcoming it. The devil can't overcome that light, because God makes light shine out of that darkness. And that's what we're talking about today. Your darkness, your chaos, that is not a place to be afraid. That is a place to be excited. I was having a prophetic vision a number of years ago. And I was talking to the Lord in the midst of this, and he was talking to me about colors. And he was defining to me the prophetic nature of certain colors. If you think I'm weird, read the book of Revelation. Okay, anyway, but so the Lord said to me, what do you see? I'm lying awake, wide awake in the middle of the night, and I'm staring at blackness around me. So I'm like, I see black, darkness. And so the Lord said to me, okay, so what does that darkness mean? What is that black? What is that color? What does the color black mean to you? The first thing that I wanted to say was black is like evil. It's like sin. It's like bad. But I couldn't get those words to come up out of my mouth. Do you know what I ended up saying? I said, black is mystery. It's the unknown. It's a promise. It's potential. Now, there's a transformation for you. A transformation of my thinking. I was looking at the darkness as being something bad. God's looking at the darkness and saying, I surround myself with this stuff. Because in the midst of it, it's like the blank canvas of possibility. It's out of this that I call forth light. Let there be. It's the backdrop for God's universe. Take a look at the sky. Those stars have significance in the midst of that darkness. And the darkness is not evil. There's nothing in that Genesis account that's evil. Not in chapter 1. There's nothing evil. And you're looking at your life and you're looking at the circumstances of your life and you're saying, this is evil. I want to tell you, get God's perspective on it. You might be looking at the circumstances of your life and say, well, this is all the result of my poor behavior or my bad choices or somebody else's bad choices. This is unfair. This is just bad. The devil's involved in all of this. And I want to say to you, let's kick the devil in the teeth and let's give God the credit for allowing whatever's happened in your life to bring you to the place where your chaotic discontinuity is going to be the place out of which he calls forth light that the darkness cannot overcome. So, my friends, I'm stirred up. Are you guys stirred up yet? Are you stirred up? This is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're not going to have to revisit it next week. This is it. We're talking about the you got to give us the first commentary on our new study that God clearly had a word for us today. I want you guys to begin thinking about these things. I hope you wrote down the stuff that Robbie said. I hope you started writing down, make this a matter of personal prayer. In what way? How can I change my vision, change my vehicle? It's a personal thing. You better believe that as a church we're going to be looking at that too. Because this is clearly a prophetic word for us as a congregation at this time. The Lord's speaking to us. We have our community right here. We have our global community. We have missions happening all over the place. And God's saying to us, this is just the beginning. We know that. We know the prophetic word's been spoken over you guys, over this place. God said, I'm going to send you from here to the ends of the earth, and I'm going to use this little place that the world may not even know exists, and I'm going to change the nations from this place. From this place. And you guys sitting right here in these seats, you're the ones who are going to do it. Because God's called every single one of you. Just put your hand over your heart and say, God's called me. God's called me. Satan's not in charge of my destiny. Come on, say it. Satan's not in control of my destiny. Circumstances are not in control of my destiny. I'm not in control of my destiny. God is in control of my destiny. Heavenly Father, we pray. And we thank you, God. Stir up our hearts and may we be champions of God, the least qualified. We were not the ones you would have picked. We are not the ones you would have picked and said they're most likely to change the world. When you looked at our little pictures as little baby Christians who had just come to you and our kindergarten graduation pictures, as it were, in the spirit, which one's most likely to succeed and change the world? You would not have picked us. They would not have picked us. The world would not have picked us. We would not have picked us. But you, O Lord, you, O God, you saw with eyes that we cannot even begin to comprehend. You saw a vision and a future which is beyond our wildest expectation. And it doesn't have to wait until forever to be fulfilled. It starts today. Thank you for that. Father, I ask for your grace and your blessing upon each and everyone here. And I ask, Lord God, that you would knit us together with a spirit of the Lord can do anything. That kind of can-do spirit. Knit us together, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.